Welcome back to the Bible Caddy Podcast. I'm William Kane, and I'm joined by my good buddies, Ben Crane and Webb Simpson. And together we're carrying the good news about Jesus to the world of golf. Or at least that's what we're trying to do. What's up, boys?
How are we doing, guys?
Hey, first things first, we do have a special guest, but before we introduce him, we got to say happy birthday to our boy, Ben Crane.
Happy birthday, Benjamin.
48 today, got the sweetest text from my daughter, Sailor, with tons of emojis and a sweet note from my wife. It's like when you're 15, you want to be 16. When you're 48, you want to be 50 because you want to go play on the champion.
Seriously.
Do you feel older today, Ben?
I feel
I mean, you're older than you've ever been.
I really am. I mean, I wish I was 25 and starting the tour again, but this is a sweet season of life at home, so thankful for it.
All right. And with us for Ben's birthday present, we've got David Ford, who is a junior at UNC Chapel Hill. He's the third-ranked amateur in the world right now, and he's playing down in Orlando at Bay Hill this week. And I've got the honor of caddying for him, so he's joining us on the pod this morning. Welcome, David.
Thank you. Thank you guys for having me, too.
Oh, yeah. Glad you're here,
Absolutely.
Buddy.
Absolutely.
So everybody's in action this week. Ben, you're in Puerto Rico. How is it down under?
Puerto Rico is killer this week. So, and it's actually a really good golf course. So love it down here. They do a good job. And,
Ben, what's one thing you got to do well at Puerto Rico to play well?
Well, the wind is kind of the defense of this golf course. I would say you've got to hit your driver well this week in order to score well. And then if I had to put a second thing on it, it's not difficult around the greens, but you're going to hit some long irons with some crosswinds and into the winds and stuff, and you've got to be pretty dialed there. So I'd say those are kind of the two things that you need to do well to play.
Gotcha.
Well, this week.
Well, there is an unbelievable marquee pairing this week at Bay Hill. Weber, tell us who's playing together.
So I'm playing with my good friend David Ford. And so between you caddying William and Cookie caddying and me and David playing together, I feel like it's going to be off the rails. But, you know, this is where it's just fun to compete being a Christian, because we're going to compete like crazy. But it's also amazing knowing, like, I'm going to be praying for you guys. I know you'll be praying for me. Like, we're just going to go compete for the Lord. And it's such a gift. We're first off Friday, so we get fresh greens. We'll set the pace for the day. It's going to be fun.
So fun. And David, it's already been a great week for you. Tell us who you got to play with yesterday and tell us a little bit about that match.
And definitely tell us about the last hole, please.
Yeah, I played my practice round with Scotty Scheffler, Sam Burns, and Nick Dunlap. Pretty much a dream foursome. And me and Dunlap played a match with Scotty and Sam, I was pretty nervous. I don't think they were nervous, but I was definitely nervous.
Scotty was shaking in his boots. Hey, there's a big crowd inside the ropes, and Scotty says to me, walking off the 10th hole, which was our first hole, he goes, a lot of people in here today. I look at him, and I wink, and I said, David Ford draws a big crowd. Move over, Scheffler.
Yeah, it was fun, though. Scotty and Sam hit it way better than me and Dunlap did, but we came out all square. Me and Dunlap both birdied the last, and it was pretty special.
You hit it to gimmies on the last hole, from what I'm hearing?
Yeah, I hit it to like a foot and a half, 2 feet on the last. My first birdie at Bay Hill through 3 days, so it was good to do.
That's awesome. Cool. That's awesome.
Yeah. So speaking of first birdie, it's a very hard golf course. Weber, tell us about the conditions, the setup, and then how it might even compare to like a U.S. Open setup or a very difficult major championship setup.
Yeah. You know, Ben, you've played here many times. It's a great mix of really hard but some birdie holes. I mean, I love a really tough par 72 because usually it means there's four par fives. You're going to have birdie opportunities there, maybe a couple more par fours here and there. But overall, it's a very, very hard golf course. The rough is probably as thick as you can grow it. The only difference between this and the U.S. Open rough wise, maybe US Open's a little bit longer rough, but I mean, I hit a couple in the pro am that were auto pitch outs, like not even thinking about going for the green. Wow. And so similar to Puerto Rico, I mean, I think the guy who like to win here or to perform well here, you've got to drive it well. You got to hit it in the fairway. But you know, we got maybe a little rain today, but Thursday through Sunday looks dry. So I think by the weekend, it'll be a firm and fast Bay Hill, which is always fun.
Yeah.
We know Arnold always love those greens firm. He's like, land on the fringe, ball's going to stop. Land on the green, go on the fringe.
That's right. That's the hardest combo.
All right. Well, D4, give us like maybe 60 seconds in. Obviously, you're an elite level amateur golfer. How'd you come to know the Lord? What's kind of a brief testimony for you?
Yeah. Grew up a little bit in the church, had a pretty good head knowledge of who Jesus was, but didn't really have a personal relationship with the Lord. So throughout middle school and high school, I was in and out of the church a little bit. I went to a Methodist church, did a few mission trips. So really was doing things that Christians did, similar to Webb's testimony, but didn't have a relationship with the Lord. And throughout college, the Lord kind of chased me down with a few people on my team, a guy named Dougie Ergood, Luke Edwards, and then Corky Kemp. And throughout freshman and sophomore year of college, the Lord just reminded me of who he is and how good he is. And through the game of golf, he showed me that my identity can't be in golf, but that it has to be in him. And came to know the Lord, gave my life to Jesus, second semester of freshman year. So it was April 2022. It was on Easter, actually. And the Lord has been slowly growing me and sanctifying me since then. Stripped away sin in my life and brought me closer to. But it's been way better placing my.
That's awesome.
Yep. Amen. Well, it's been fun for us as guys who are just kind of older brothers in the faith, watching you walk faithfully, and so we're pumped to have you this week with us. All right, boys. So let's go to picks. I'll go first in Puerto Rico. I'm going with the birthday boy, Ben Crane.
Good choice.
D Ford, who you going with?
I got JVP. Jackson Van Paris.
Yes, another college junior in the field this week. Weber?
I'll go with the Auburn Tiger, Patton Kizzire.
Great pick.
Thank you.
Very nice pick. I'll take Daniel Berger.
Okay. Ooh, Berger's in there. Competitor. All right, Bay Hill. Let's go opposite order.
Okay. Let's see. I'll take Scottie Scheffler.
Why would you pick him?
Shocker. Hey, when we played with him yesterday, 17th hole, y'all know 17 Bay Hill, yeah. One of the hardest par threes of the year. He hit a 6-iron that literally orbited around Saturn twice and then comes down to like 6 feet, rolls out 1 yard. I'm like, oh my gosh. It was filthy. Yeah.
That'll get it done.
Yeah, I don't like that. I don't have that. I mean,
Bay Hill, I'll pick defending champ Kurt Kitayama.
How about that? Out of
nowhere. This course has yielded to some weird back-to-back winners. I mean, really weird. Tiger won here back-to-back. Matt Every won back-to-back. So I got my boy Kurt.
All right. D Ford, who you going with?
I'll go Sam Burns. Yeah. If he plays like he did yesterday, then it could be good.
All right. Well, I'm going to pick my man D Ford. I'm going to try to ride my horse into a top five finisher to a win.
Let's go.
I would feel disloyal not picking him this week. So he's my horse. All right, boys. Well, let's jump into the book of Ephesians. We're 6 weeks in to this season, walking through this book. The Apostle Paul, Christianity's greatest missionary, is writing this letter from prison in Rome in the early 60s AD. To this relatively young church in Ephesus, both to remind them of all that God's done for them in Christ and to instruct them as to how they should live in light of that. And today, in chapter 4, we come to a major shift in the letter. For 3 chapters, we've considered God's goodness to us, things that have already been accomplished on our behalf. And in today's passage, Paul begins to instruct the Ephesians and us as to what difference that should make in our lives. So all this is going to begin to unfold in chapter 4, verses 1-6. So Ben, if you'll pray for our time in the Word, and then Weber, you can read Ephesians 4:1-6 for us.
Okay.
All right, Lord God, thanks for this day that you have made. We rejoice and we are glad in it, Lord. Thanks for your provision in our lives. Thanks that we could just be of mutual encouragement to each other. We really want to cast our cares on you, Lord, and we thank you that we're all getting to work and compete this week. And Lord, just to ask that you would just help illuminate your word to us so that we would just see your goodness and glory together, listeners, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Ephesians 4:1-6. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all."
Amen. That was well read. Can we just acknowledge that? I mean, just conviction. That's how you should read the Bible.
Let's go.
All right. So let's go to verse one. How does Paul begin? First two words.
Therefore, and what's there? What's it there for? What is he talking about in the first three chapters?
Exactly. Yep. After telling us for three chapters what God's done for us, Paul's now going to tell us how we should respond to that, how we should live in light of that. And so what does Paul, who's in prison for this gospel, what does he begin by saying all of verse one?
He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called."
Okay. So let me draw our attention to a couple of things here. First is the word walk. This term walk is used seven times throughout Ephesians, and Paul uses it with great intentionality. Mm-hmm. So when Paul uses this word walk, what's he talking about?
I think the way like we live, the way our day-to-day practical lives look, just kind of living through life or walking through life.
Yeah, it's just a metaphor for how we live our life, right? And how does Paul, how does God want us to walk or to live according to this verse?
In a manner worthy of the calling which we've been called.
Okay. Yeah. So walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, here's the next thing I want to show you. This word worthy, it can mean like deserving of or fit for. And literally, it means to balance the scales. So if you think about those old-timey scales that you have to like level out to get them even. Given that idea, what do you think Paul's saying here in verse 1?
You've been called by God, by the grace of Jesus Christ, to see what he's done and respond to it in a way that's worthy of what he's done for you.
Yeah. Well said. There should be some degree of consistency between our great calling and the way we live our life.
Mm-hmm.
They should start to measure up more and more as we go throughout life. So let's just recap a little bit. In chapters 1-3, what are some of the things we've seen we've been called to as Christians?
Mm. We're chosen by God, not based on anything we've done or who our parents are or where we're born or what family we live in. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And this choosing by God is by grace. Like it's not because of the things we've done or how hard we've worked or the good things we've done or the bad things we've avoided. It's all because of his goodness and his grace that he's saved us.
Yes, well said. And then in the second half of 2 and 3, what has he done for us in relation to the people of God?
We saw that we were dead because of our trespasses and sins, and then he's made us alive with Christ, and now he's given us this access to him through Jesus Christ and his blood.
Yeah, good. And D. Ford, these Gentiles that God's writing to who had no share in the people of God, they were alienated from God's people. What's their position now in relation to the people of God?
He's made Gentiles and Jews one in Christ. No longer a wall of hostility. Like there's peace among all people.
Yes. And we're going to see this really come through strong in verse 3 of our passage today. So God has called Christians to all these glorious things that we just talked about. Our job now is to walk worthy of that, to live lives that match up to that. Okay. And so in these next couple of verses, Paul's going to tell us how we start to do that. And where does he start? Let's just take it super slow. Verse 2. What's the first thing Paul gives us if we want to walk worthy of our calling?
You got to do it with humility.
With all humility. Mm-hmm. Here's what's interesting to me as I'm meditating on this week. Instead of starting with some big command, right? Paul starts with a pretty simple character quality, a manner of life. And what is humility?
Humility is not thinking of yourself more than you ought, but considering others more than yourself.
Great. I love when a man gives definitions from the Bible. Well done, buddy. You're just thinking Bible, baby. The dictionary defines humility as having a modest opinion of one's own importance. Mm-hmm. And the term here literally means lowliness of mind, right? Mm. It's viewing yourself rightly in light of who God is and who we are.
Mm.
That's what humility is. Why do you think that humility is the first thing Paul lists here when he's describing a life that's worthy of what Christ has called us to? Or let me say it this way. How does the gospel, or how should the gospel produce humility in us? Weber, why don't you take this one?
Oh, man. I read Philippians 2 this morning, actually, and it says that though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, emptied himself. So if the king of the universe, the one who upholds the universe by the power of his word, if he set the standard of humility, if he came to serve and not to be served, then who are we to think that we should elevate ourselves, right? He set the standard. He set the stage. I mean, the Last Supper, it comes to mind. He washed the disciples' feet to leave them an example of true greatness is actually the one who serves and the one who humbles himself for the good of the people around him.
Yeah. So well said. Like, Christ is obviously the perfect example of humility. Think back also to Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, right? What's our condition apart from Christ?
Dead
in our trespasses and sins. How is God described in verse 4?
But God, being rich in mercy, because of the grace. Is that what you're talking about in chapter 2?
Yeah, he's rich in mercy. He loves us with great love. When we see that God has saved us at total cost to himself, and we're the ones in desperate need of saving, that both elevates God and it flattens us. Mm-hmm. Right? Humility is such an appropriate response to the gospel. Mm-hmm. So the gospel should create humility in us, and then Christ as our example should propel us to humility. And if you want a book recommendation on this, where are we going to steer you?
Humility, True Greatness by C.J. Mahaney.
It's a money book. So if you want to grow in humility, start there. All right, so that's the first step in a worthy walk. What's the next step in a worthy walk?
To be gentle.
Yeah, gentleness. Closely related to humility. What's gentleness?
I think of dealing with people gently. And I think it's obviously just goes along with humility. If we're humble and we understand what God's done for us because God has dealt with us in a gentle way, we'll then in turn go and deal with others in a way of gentleness.
Yeah, I think that's so true. We're going to start to see like these commands get really horizontal really quick. And gentleness is the first nod to that, Ben, like you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
This term was used to describe domesticated animals in the first century. So think about a once powerful and wild animal that's now been tamed. And it has all that same strength, but that strength now is under control. That's mm-hmm. the idea with a gentle person. They've got ability, but they steward it with gentleness. All right, I want you to take these first two terms, humility or lowliness of mind and gentleness, and I want you to think about Jesus Christ and Does that ring a bell? How do we see these two things in Christ?
Yes.
Right? Y'all remember Matthew 11, 29, the one place, the one and only place in the New Testament where Jesus describes his kind of inmost heart? How does he describe himself?
Gentle and lowly.
Mm. Yes. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Here's what he's saying. I am humble and I am gentle. That's how I am. So when we take on these characteristics, who are we becoming more and more like?
Like Christ.
Yes. That's why they're the first two steps in walking worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Was Jesus weak?
Not at all.
He's the most powerful person that's ever lived. And then he, in turn, is gentle and humble. You're like, man, what am I? That I should, how I should walk. I mean, gosh, how much more humble should we be?
Hey, man. I got a question for D4D. When you became a believer, how did you start to see humility or gentleness kind of practically get into your life?
I think it was a long journey in the Lord working on my heart. But I think on the golf course was the first way. I think by his grace, he's humbled me a lot. Just seeing golf is not normal, and it's so fun. And I think just understanding where my position is on the golf course is really helpful.
Yeah.
And I feel like pride used to rule my heart on the golf course. And I want to do everything for me. And then he showed me he's the one true king to worship. And he's really shown me that through the game of golf.
That's awesome. Well, I just want to say to the listeners, so I have a junior tournament, and I got to witness just a changed person in David and his brother Max. It's a high school junior tournament in December every year in Pinehurst.
You can find it at websimpsonchallenge.com.
That's awesome. So, but we got about 18 to 20 college golfers to come and volunteer. And so it was a joy for me to see, like, man, these are the best amateur college golfers in the world. David, Max, Austin Greaser, Caleb Surratt. We got all these guys. And they're just serving these high school kids. And not because they were asked to, because they want to. Like, God genuinely gave them new desires. Not to be, like, put up on a pedestal, like, I'm the best golfer in the country. But, no, I'm going to serve these 14, 15, 16-year-olds and show them what true greatness is really like. It's serving. It's being humble. And so that's pretty cool for me to get to witness. And the Lord's grace is definitely evident in your life, bud.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. You're off to a worthy walk, buddy.
Yeah.
Okay, where's the next place Paul goes? Humility, gentleness, and then?
Patience.
Patience, right? The ability to bear difficulty or hardship or pain or annoyance without complaining or without anger. And very closely related to patience is what he says next, which is what?
Bearing with one another.
Bearing with one another. So bearing with one another is like patience aimed at who?
Others.
Patience aimed at others, right? So here's where we go next. There's patience in general, and there's patience aimed at other people in particular. Bearing with one another, it's slightly different than forgiveness. Forgiveness deals with sin. Bearing with one another means like just putting up with someone, right? Hanging in there with them, not moving on from them, not giving up on them, not lashing out at them. And what's the motivator for bearing with someone into verse 2?
Love.
Love. Bearing with one another in love. Okay, so again, let's go back to the gospel, because you got to remember Paul's logic. All these things God has done for you, therefore they should produce something in you. So how might our calling, how might the good news of the gospel lead us toward patience and forbearance with others?
Because God was so patient and bearing with us.
Yes.
While we were sinners, while we were dead because of our sin, Christ in his patience and in his grace has allowed us to come to him and to be in right relationship with him because of his sacrifice.
Yes.
Amen.
When you go to 1 Timothy, and you remember Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, you remember that passage?
Mm.
Just before he says that God chose him to display his unlimited patience. It's like God says, the guy who's writing this now, he's like, hey, let me tell you why I'm in the position I'm in. I was persecuting the church of God. I was killing Christians, but God chose me and not somebody else because God wanted to put his unlimited patience on display.
Mm-hmm.
And if God has been that patient and forbearing with us, it should compel us to pursue patience and forbearance with others. Mm-hmm. Now, here's what I got to say, fellas. As I was looking at this morning, praying about it, thinking about it, slowing down on each concept, I got pretty convicted because I saw instead of being gentle, I'm often harsh. Instead of being patient, I'm often irritable. Instead of bearing with other people, I'll often lash out in frustration. If there's a listener listening to this and they feel like I do, how would you encourage them? Like, what are they to do if they think like, man, I know I'm to walk worthy, but I hadn't been walking worthy. Where does that person go?
Well, I think what helps me most is not white knuckling it and saying, dadgummit, I'm going to be more patient today. Like, I got to be more patient. It's actually the opposite. It's when I kind of let go and I go near to the cross. I close my eyes. I get quiet before the Lord. And the simple discipline of thinking upon his goodness to me, looking back, we see all throughout the Bible of God telling his people to remember, to remember, to remember his goodness, his faithfulness. So just like we're doing here in this passage, when I think about how patient he's been with me, like you said, Ben, when I think about how gentle he's been with me, then it's only in thinking that and meditating on it and dwelling on it that that will actually change me and encourage me to go do the same for others. The harder I try in my own strength, the more impatient and harsh I'm going to become. But when I let him kind of take over my thoughts and my heart, that's when real change happens. And I get excited about an opportunity to show patience, even though it's hard. Mm-hmm. And even practically to the listener, when you're entering a situation that you know in the past has caused you to be impatient or harsh, a simple prayer to the Lord for help, he will honor that prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for me, it functions kind of like I experienced, you know, sin and maybe being harsh with someone in my family, and I experienced like this shame, like, you idiot. And then quickly remember the gospel. Lord, you've even covered this. Then I apologize, ask for forgiveness. They're gracious. And then God restores us into closeness of relationship. That's the cycle that seems to function by the grace of God.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And I love, Ben, that you took us there to just acknowledgement and asking for forgiveness. There's when we repent, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, right? Yeah. So if you're struggling with this, like, God wants to give you forgiving grace, and then he wants to empower you by grace to grow in this. And that's the hope that we have through Christ.
Yep.
Okay, so the gospel compels us to live this life that's characterized by pursuing humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance. But when all these things function for us, right, they're actually leading to what Paul says next, right? So the main idea of this passage is what comes next in verse 3. So what does Paul say in verse 3?
David, hit us.
Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
Okay. Here's what a worthy life looks like. It looks like people who are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That oneness that comes from the Spirit of God and that peace that binds together all who believe in him. And first things first, what are we to do with this unity of the Spirit and bond of peace? What's the verb?
Maintain.
Oh, eager.
Yeah. No. David, you had it. Ben missed his putt. Okay. Ben gave you a bad read. You had it right. And then he called you off. Yeah. We're to maintain it, which means what? If we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit, where is it already? Who has it?
God's already created it.
Yes. God's already created it. Okay. Here's why reading the Bible in context is so important. Let me just remind us of what we've seen in chapters 2 and 3. these Ephesian Christians who were nearly exclusively pagan, idol-worshiping Gentiles, they've been brought into the people of God with devout Jews and everybody in between. They're now part of the same body with people who are completely different from them, who used to be their enemies. But Christ had purchased peace between them and these people. And now they all share the same spirit. And so Paul's saying to them, maintain that peace that Christ has accomplished through his cross. Mm-hmm. Hold on to it. Don't lose it. And notice his reasoning for all of this. This is where it gets kind of cool. What do verses 4-6 say? Because these tell us why we should be so eager to maintain unity. D. Ford, read 4-6 for us.
There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Okay. So what word do you immediately notice is repeated multiple times in this list?
One.
One. You're right. That's what unity is. Oneness. Seven times in three verses. One, 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 one. We could talk a lot about this, but let's try to keep it high level. First things first, who do you notice in the list? So not what, but who is there?
The Lord.
Yep, there's one Lord. Who else?
One God, one Father.
One God and Father of all, and there's one Spirit. So the first thing that Paul's wanting to show these Ephesian readers why they should maintain unity is, hey, there is one God, mm-hmm. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that one God has one plan. Okay, mm-hmm. What else is there one of in this list?
One faith.
Yep, one faith. What else?
One baptism.
Yep.
One hope and one body.
Yep. So when you put these things together, here's the idea. There is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he has worked redemption in real human history through the perfect life, death, and resurrection of the one Lord Jesus Christ. People come to one faith in him through one baptism, and there is only one real hope. And when this happens by the power of the Spirit, those who believe are part of one body.
Mm.
This is what God is up to in human history, right? If you think about to where this letter started, you remember Ephesians 1:10? Right, Ben, flip over to Ephesians 1:10 and read kind of cosmically what God is doing there.
As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth.
Okay, so here's what God is up to. If you want to know what God's doing in world history, how he's governing all of creation, he is ultimately uniting everything under Jesus Christ. He wants to bring everything under the rule of Jesus Christ. And he's already begun to do that in Christians, right? And so what he wants us to do now as Christians is to display that, mm-hmm. to maintain that, to show the world what God is up to. And we do that here by maintaining unity. That's what a worthy walk looks like for Christians. But here's where we have to like deal with reality. How have Christians in general and the church in particular done over the last 2,000 years at maintaining unity?
Terrible. Dividing over the smallest things of our faith and in the Word. And it's just so disruptive to so many Christians.
Yeah. And what do you think that's done to our witness in the world?
Stifled it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's not as potent as it should be, is it?
Yeah.
But the good news for us is God is a God of grace, and our salvation does not depend on how well we're able to maintain unity, mm-hmm. right? Our salvation is dependent on the person and work of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. who has performed perfectly. However, in light of this information, what should we pursue if we really want to walk worthy?
We should pursue unity.
Yes. And in just a minute, we're going to talk about how we get there. But this is true, especially in the church, right? That's where Paul's focused here in this letter. We should pursue unity apart from politics and race and nationality and all these things. But this is also true in our individual relationships, right? So there are practical implications of this passage for individual Christians. And David, you got a great example of how believing the gospel produced unity with you and your brother. So give us a few minutes on like y'all's relationship with each other before Christ, and then how God brought about unity because you started following Christ.
Yeah. I'd say our whole lives, the first 18 years of our lives before we had a personal relationship with, all we did was compete in golf, in basketball, in whoever could eat the fastest, literally anything that buy somebody. It was not healthy competition. It was just us trying to elevate ourselves to make ourselves look better than the other one. And it was like that for the first 18 years of our life, especially on the golf course. And we would get in arguments about literally anything, but also if whoever lost that day on the golf course would be really upset. And we'd have a friendship. We'd go to the golf course. We'd compete against each other. We'd go home. We wouldn't talk. We go back to the golf course the next day, do the same thing. And it helped us become better golfers, but it wasn't helping us become more holy. And it wasn't bringing us closer to Jesus. And then when we both came to know the Lord at separate times, it's like Jesus was so faithful in restoring our relationship and giving us some of the things in this passage that Paul talks about, like more gentleness, humility, and patience, and love for one another, and just seeing that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, including my brother and I. And it's like, when we know that about the other one, then we're not called to judge the other one, but just called to bear with them in love. And he's been faithful in doing that in both of our lives and just restoring us to a relationship that is still competitive and still difficult at times, but his grace is definitely over the relationship.
Love that.
Love that. I did too. And friend, the Lord wants to do these kinds of things in each of us, in our marriages, with our children. What can we do to move toward this? So Ben, one of the things I'd love for you to chime in here quickly. What role has prayer played for you, especially as you've started this year, in bringing about unity in one of your relationships? Tell us about that and how somebody might plug that in.
Yeah. Our friend Steg, we were on a duck hunting trip and coming back, he was telling me about how he'd just written down 5 to 10 prayers that he wanted to just be praying. And so I thought, okay, I started writing out. And the first thing that came out of my heart was a relationship that had just been broken. And I was just hurt over it. And it kind of surprised me even. And after I wrote out those prayers, it was hours later that person texted me, and it was just like God's just stamp of just like, hey, I'm with you in this. And God has just begun to just heal this relationship. And it's just been so sweet. And it's just fun to kind of keep track of these prayers and to see how God's moving in all of them. So it's just been just really helped me. Just encouraged me to pray, to keep track of them, and just to continually keep praying over them. And the Lord just loves his children. He just gives good gifts to us. And it's so sweet just to be in unity with him in prayer.
Yeah.
Amen.
There's a sweet promise in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, where John says that if we ask anything according to God's will, we know he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. And the Lord is showing us here, it is certainly his will that we would pursue unity. And so if you're listening to this and you think, man, I would like unity with this person, or I've been convicted about disunity in this relationship, to start with prayer, you're enlisting God's help in something that God's eager to do in your life, which is pretty awesome.
That's awesome.
Okay. And then practically, Weber, if we're called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, what can we do according to this passage to pursue unity? So just kind of recap what we see there in verses 2 and 3. What can we start to try to grow in practically?
Yeah. So, I mean, we see here gentleness, patience, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So I think in all of our relationships horizontally here on earth and with the Lord, walking in humility with gentleness is only going to serve us. Even difficult conversations, like Ben might have mentioned with a friend or with my wife or one of my children, like even facing conflict head on with humility and gentleness, like I've seen in my life when those conversations I've taken on humility and gentleness by God's grace, the conversations are so much better, oftentimes so much shorter. And I think the other party in that relationship can feel the desire for unity versus, you know, just trying to be right or just trying to be heard. And so I think our goal always is to be sanctified, be more like Jesus. And a great start of looking more like Jesus is to try to humble ourselves and relate to one another with gentleness and eager to maintain unity.
Love it. It's encouraging to me that the Christian life doesn't begin with some crazy experience. It doesn't begin with some impossible command. It doesn't begin with giving all your money away. Paul just says, hey, if you want to walk worthy, walk in humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity, because there's one God with one plan. Let's display it.
Amen.
So big thanks to David for coming on today. If you want to hear more from David and his brother Maxwell, you can check them out on our sister podcast, the Golf Life Faith Podcast. And thank you for listening to the Bible Caddy Podcast. If you've got questions about Jesus, we'd love to hear from you. You can email us at BibleCaddy@gmail.com. You can follow us on all the socials under the handle @BibleCaddy. We'll be back next week with more from the book of Ephesians. Until then, let's get into the word and let the word get into us.
Amen.
Yeah.